Hopefully you remember that last week we were looking at how we should pray in contrast to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And it is so easy to slip into Pharisaism. One way in which we can avoid Pharisaism is to consider Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9 that we read a little earlier, specifically the verses from verse 23 of Luke chapter 9 and onwards. It's all about following Christ. If we follow after Christ, then we will not follow after the Pharisees. We will not seek to be like the Pharisees. Rather, we will look at Christ, we will look to Christ, and we will think to ourselves, what did he do for me? He came into the world humbly as a servant, was abused and mistreated, and ultimately they crucified him, a most cruel method of execution. And yet in doing so, he brought salvation to all who repent and believe in him. He did it out of grace, mercy, and love. And if he loved us so much, in what ways should we respond to his love towards us? So what does it actually mean to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ? Many people say, yes, I have repented and I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. But how do you show that out in your daily life? There was a man that you can read about in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45 and verse 46. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He gave up everything because he had found this fantastic pearl and he wanted it so much he gave everything up. And there are other examples that Jesus gives in that chapter about people giving up all sorts of things in order to find great wealth, great treasure. And if that's what people do with regard to treasure, with regard to goods, with regard to things in this life which perish, how much more those things which last into eternity? So Jesus makes such a call to us in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, and what does it mean to come after him? It means to inherit eternal life. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross, the means of execution. Jesus had to carry his own cross until he was so weak he was unable to, and they grabbed someone from the crowd to carry it for the rest of the way to the place of execution. Anticipating death, anticipating the fact that I am dead to this world. So take it up daily. I am dead. I am dead to the world. And follow after Christ. So what this means is if we follow Christ, if we truly follow Christ, it will cost us everything. So that means it's going to be hard, it's going to be miserable, it's going to be unpleasant. Really? That's what many people think. You talk to many people about the gospel and what they have to give up, and they say, but that means there will be no pleasure in life. Why should I follow Christ and give up all enjoyment? It's not what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Instead of saying, I am the center of the universe, there's a lot of people around today like that. I demand that you refer to me by my chosen pronouns. You must, or I will sue you. Well, why are you so important? I demand that you treat me in the way that I think I should be treated. Why are you so important? People have an overinflated view of themselves. No, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. They must humble themselves. Instead of thinking that they are the greatest, they must think of themselves as the least. Later on in Luke chapter 9, when there is a debate amongst the disciples, verse 46, an argument arose amongst them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. So some people think, therefore, well, I am ever so humble. Like Uriah Heep in that Dickens book. I am ever so humble. And they make a point of telling people how humble they are. Well, they're not at all humble. The humble person doesn't need to tell people how humble they are. They just are humble. They don't make a point of it. They live a humble life. And so that's what we have to do. We have to deny ourselves. Particularly, it means saying no to our sinful desires. Saying no to our selfish ambitions. Thinking always of ourselves. I am the greatest. I am the best. Everybody revolves around me. Jesus is saying no. Real life is not like that. And if you seek to follow Christ, you should be like him, who gave up everything in order to come into the world and to suffer and die for us. So think about your own life. In what ways are you centering upon yourself and not thinking about others? Who is the most important person in your life? And some people would say, well, obviously it's me, because I am the most important person in my life. But that was not Jesus' attitude. He came into the world and he could have said, look, I am God come in human flesh, and so therefore I demand that you treat me appropriately. I demand that you build a magnificent palace for me. I demand that everyone bows down to me. He never did any of that. People did bow down to him. People did fall at his feet and worship him. But not because he demanded it, but it's because they observed him. They observed how he lived. They noticed his behavior. And they came to realize that he really was God come in the flesh. As it says in verse 21 and 22. Sorry, in verse 18 to 20. Jesus asked the question, who do the crowds say that I am? And the response was, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the other prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Peter, having observed the life of the Lord Jesus, had come to recognize who he really was. Not because Jesus went round boasting about it and declaring how great he was, but by demonstrating the fact, by his whole behavior and his attitude to those around him. It wasn't necessary for him to go around proclaiming who he was. He did it by his life, and people observed what he was doing. So we need to live a life denying ourselves, denying our sinful desires, living a life that is serving Christ, pleasing to God. But people think that means life is going to be miserable. Not at all. Jesus tells us we must take up our cross daily, because if we seek to maintain life, we will lose it. He's talking about eternal life. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He's not talking about committing suicide. He's talking about giving up a selfish life for a selfless life. Giving up living for self and instead living for Christ. As he carries on to say in verse 25 of Luke 9, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? There are people in this world whose sole concern is to make money. And we know the names of several billionaires, multi-billionaires, famous people. They have so much money, not only can they have a luxurious life, but they can even fund their own individual space programs. And they build rockets and send them up into space. You could be a space tourist. The cheap way is to go on, I think it's called the Blue Horizon rocket. It doesn't take you all the way into space. It takes you just about come to the edge of space, and then you come straight back down again. So you're only actually in space for a matter of minutes. And it can be an amazing experience. You may have heard a few years ago, William Shatner, who played Captain Kirk in Star Trek, the original series. At the age of about 90, he went up in one of these, and he was only there for a matter of minutes. And he said, he played Captain Kirk in Star Trek, but this was so much more wonderful. This was so much greater to actually see the Earth from that height and to look out and see the vastness, the emptiness of space. And it was a very humbling experience for him. And he's not been the only space tourist. There are others, but it would cost you an awful lot of money if you wanted to do it. And surely there are more important things in this world to spend your money on. Don't spend such vast amounts of money on yourself. Though I suspect in the case of William Shatner, someone else paid for him because it was good advertising for the space tourism. So Jesus says, deny himself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And that's not going to be easy. Every day when you wake up, what am I going to do today with my life? Am I going to live for myself, or am I going to live for Christ? Carrying a cross was not an item that people looked upon and said, wow, that's a nice piece of jewellery. Isn't that nice? No, people looked upon it as a mark of shame and of suffering and of death. So we need to put to death our pride, our sin, and all our old ways of living. And Paul understood this, and Paul himself wrote of himself in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. He's still alive, but he's been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, there are other examples of people who give up their lives for the sake of other people or principles. So a soldier, he joins the army, he signs away his personal freedom, and he's now under the command of his sergeant, of his captain, of his colonel, of his general, and of his government, in order to serve his country. He submits himself, his desires, and everything to what he perceives as the greater good. Now, whether you could say that of every army in the world, well, that's questionable. But there is that principle that people give up their liberties, people give up their rights in order to serve their country. We should be giving up all our rights, all our sinful desires, in order to serve Christ. So we need to think to ourselves, what does that mean for us? And for many of us, it means giving up things we would love to do. I've often given the example of Enoch Powell, the politician, some would say the notorious politician. He was very good at Greek, and he was very good on the clarinet. But he came to understand he could not do both equally well. He had to make a decision. And he said that at one point in his life, when he made that decision, he said, right, I will give up the clarinet. And he never touched the clarinet again for the rest of his life. So I have heard. He gave it up for what he perceived as something better. And how often have you done that in your life? You've come to a point where there are 2, 3, 5, 10 alternatives, but you can only do one of them. Which one is it going to be? You have to give up the others. And sometimes you make a good decision and you focus on that. Sometimes you make a bad decision. And sometimes, making a bad decision, you can't go back on it. What sort of cross is it that we need to carry? Every morning when we awake, what is it that we need to put aside? What is it we need to put off? How should we be thinking? How we should live during the course of that day? And we should be thinking about this every day. Sometimes it means making hard decisions. Sometimes it means acknowledging we've done something wrong and we need to apologise to someone. And it can be difficult to apologise for things that we've done. It's easy when someone bumps into you in the supermarket and they say, I'm sorry. And you say to them, I forgive you. But it doesn't always work the other way around when you bump into someone and you say, I'm sorry. And they say, certainly not. You bumped into me. You've injured me. You haven't really, but you've hurt their pride. Saying sorry is not always an easy thing to do, because so often it is acknowledging that we have done something that is wrong. So we need to decide that today I am going to be godly. Today I am going to live a holy and a righteous life. I am going to say no to the temptations that so easily come my way. I'm going to say no to these things that are not positive, good, holy, upright, moral. So we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And then we need to do the other thing that Jesus tells us, which is to follow him. There are many examples of people saying, oh yes, I'll follow Christ, but as soon as life gets hard and difficult, they give up. So often you find when people make a profession of faith, suddenly life becomes difficult, life becomes hard. And sometimes people say, but I thought everything was going to be simple now, everything was going to be easy, now God was running my life. But the devil comes along with temptations. And those temptations cause people to trip over, often flat on their faces, and they can so easily give up. Jesus spoke a parable about this, the parable of the sower. And there are 4 responses to the preaching of the gospel, but only the 4th one is the genuine one, who continues no matter how difficult life becomes. Jesus showed us the way to eternal glory. Later on in the chapter, we read about the transfiguration. Jesus was glorified briefly in the presence of Peter and James and John, and giving an insight into what Jesus was actually like in reality. And it was a surprise to them. It was a shock to them. Peter, when they became fully awake, saw his glory, Peter didn't know really what to say. Oh, master, it's a good thing we're here. Well, let's make three tents for you. Silly thing to say, but he couldn't think of anything else to say at the time. But Jesus says, eternal glory is coming. You need to prepare for it now by surrendering in repentance and faith and living a godly life and recognizing that you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you now belong to Christ. He is your master. We are his servants. We are his slaves. Now, different people respond to submission to Christ in different ways. It doesn't mean we're all going to become prime minister of the country. It doesn't mean we're all going to become the king or queen. It doesn't mean we are going to become the most important people in our society. There is that mentality amongst many that if God is really going to use me, I must become the greatest preacher the world has ever known. Well, there are some people who do become great preachers, become very famous preachers. Some people become great politicians and become very famous. But the majority of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are apparently insignificant in this world's terms. I've mentioned to you on many occasions before a missionary in New York in the 19th century by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier. Now, many of you have heard me mention him before, but you say Jeremiah Lanphier to most people, then they say, who? Never heard of him. But this man began a prayer meeting. And the first prayer meeting, only about six people turned up. But within a matter of months, thousands, tens of thousands were meeting for prayer. And that was the beginning of the 1858 revival in New York. And that then spread over to this country. And we hear about the 1859 revival. And humanly speaking, you can trace it all back to Jeremiah Lanphier. Who's heard of him today? Virtually no one. And yet God used him. We can be plodding away doing the most apparently insignificant things. But do we know the effect we are having on those around us? You may be the humblest and the most insignificant person in the present day kingdom of God. And yet you do not know what your long-term influence will be because you have spoken to someone, you have done something. And that something, insignificant as it may appear now, in a few years, a few decades, perhaps even a few hundred years, will become the greatest thing the world has ever known because through a letter that you write, and the person reads the letter, they pass it on to others, and suddenly a revival breaks out. Who knows? All sorts of things may happen. And what a joy that will be to people in the future to look back and perhaps discover who you were and say they may have appeared the most insignificant person who's ever lived, and yet look what has resulted from just that letter that they wrote. And all manner of other things can flow from things we do here now, things we write, things we say, all manner of things. And God can use these things for his glory. It's a bit like a farmer. A farmer plants a seed, buries it in the ground. The seed is dead because you buried it. But the seed then grows, and it grows, and it produces a crop. And over time, it can feed many people. Great things can come from small seeds. And we can live a life that brings about great joy for ourselves and for others. Because while people think serving Christ is dull, boring, miserable, the true believer knows joy in their hearts because they know God. They know the forgiveness of their sins, and they know great joy because they know Christ. So we should deny ourselves. We should take up our cross day by day and follow Christ and live for him, living by faith in him. So is there anything in your life at the moment that you think, I really should lay that aside? Are you thinking, but I really want to hang on to that one thing? But perhaps that one thing is the one thing you really need to lay aside. Remember, there was a man, Jim Elliot, who said that what is the point of life if there are people going to a lost eternity? And he gave up his life in order to try and take the gospel to a group of Indians in South America, and he got killed along with his associates. That was the end of it. A short life. And yet, his death inspired a great movement of missionaries being sent out. And that tribe, many of them, came to Christ because Jim Elliot gave up his life. Someone said, when I came to Christ, I gave him the title deed of my life. Whatever he wants to do with it, it is his. Jesus gave up his life. He gave everything for you. Will you give your all for him?